Well, this week, oh yeah, Children's Church. Thank you, Judy. Go have fun. There's a special thing for y'all this morning. Good thing I got people reminding me of these things. Enjoy your time, kids. We'll enjoy our time in here. This week, I ran across a YouTube channel of a mom named Kate. It was called It's K-Life. If you want to look this up later, but she chronicles a number of just her daily life things. But on this one, she has a two-year-old named Zoe, and she just chronicled the day with Zoe, and here's how it went. She first wakes Zoe up, says, "Time to get up," and Zoe says, "Why?" And then the next one, she says, "Time to brush your teeth," and Zoe says, "Why?" Because you have morning breath. You hear these explanations, right, that are going on. And then the very next scene is, no, children can't drink coffee. Why? Because it makes them hyper. It makes them hyper? Yes. Why? Okay, you know, and in this 3 minutes of this, just little clips throughout her day, and she says it is one day where why kept coming. And we know, if you've raised kids or whatever, not only do they do that, but psychologists tell us it's very important for their development, right? That from 2 to 5, the why question is incessant because they're trying to understand the world. They're trying to put things together. It's part of their development that we need to let them do that. And these reasons we're giving them are helping them understand and make sense of things. But it's not just kids, right? That was kind of a classic pastor story to tell about kids. Because then we can sound a little bit more sophisticated and grown up when you think, what's one of the most popular TED Talks that's out there? Simon Sinek, right? In his talk you've probably seen, entitled, "How Great Leaders Inspire Action." And it's based on his book that was simply titled this, "Start with the Why." And he makes the point that, like, good business practice, good leadership practice is always asking the why, because we as humans are always trying to figure out and understand and make sense of our world. But it's not just the business world. I read church books, of course, all the time, and they're always like, it's one of the things I'm not great at, and I try to remember, but they're always saying, help remind people the why, remind people the why, remind. And I start us here because that's what I was thinking on a very odd place to go this morning as we think about the resurrection. I want us to simply dwell on a weird why. Why did Jesus still have the wounds? As a matter of fact, I didn't give you the passage in front of this where he first appears to the disciples. He says one of his 7 words after the cross. He says, "Peace be with you" to them. And then you know what John tells us? He says, "And he showed them his hands and his side." And here again, you get Thomas going, "Unless I do this." And Jesus says, "Here they are." But here's my point. Why? Because is the Christian message not Jesus is restoring the world? Jesus is healing all things that sin has unraveled. Yes, that is the Christian story. So why in the world did Jesus not show up perfectly restored, perfectly healed? Why does he still bear these wounds? And we don't know. So I'm going to be speculating. But I'm going to speculate around some things that we do know are pretty true about our God as we think about this. And this is where we're going, just so you know. There's 4 things, and yes, I know 4 is more than normal, but I'm going to move. That my thoughts of this why question, at least this week, as I wrestled with it, are because of who he is, that is Jesus, because of what he does, secondly, because of who we are, thirdly, and then because of what we need. Because of who he is, because of what he does, and because of who we are. And then finally, because of what we need. Because of who he is. If you get a call from Robert and he says, "Hey, this is Robert from Helping People International. I'm here to verify, am I speaking with Mr. Johnson?" "Yes." "Well, I'm trying to verify your address, Mr. Johnson. Do you live at 552 Summerdean, right?" You've gotten these calls where they like rattle off all this stuff and you're all of a sudden like, what's your next response? Who is this? Right? Who are you? Because we want him to identify himself. We want to figure out things, and we're asking identity questions. Who are you? But the more you get to know someone,
the more you're still asking that question.
You might have more answers, but you ask more questions. One of the things I've most enjoyed at our church, as some of you know, I forgot to mention this, we're now a year and 2 weeks, I think, into being a church. 3 weeks for a church. Mark, help me out. Something like that. 2 or 3 weeks. Two weeks to be in a particular church. But my point, I train wrecked myself. Getting to know the elders. We've been together for a year and still getting to know their personalities and our Azers and to be like, oh, this is some of their gifting they bring. This is some of their character that shows up. This is how they handle problems or things like that. As we get to know, and right? You do that when you're building friendship with someone. You get to know and you're asking all the time, what are they like? Who are they? In the Christian story, the Christian God, to bear these wounds is his identity. It is who he is. Think about that. What other religion has a God who would dare to take on flesh, who would dare to be wounded, who would dare to wear the marks of the violence of his creation? There are not many religions, if any, that would do that. For their God would be far away. Their God would be so austere. Their God would be so worthy of worship. But the Christian God says, yes, I am, and I will become present and intertwined with my creation in order to rescue it. We have an eclipse coming up soon. I don't know if anybody's traveling. I just said to Lori yesterday, I was like, maybe we should travel that day and take a vacation day. Because, you know, I don't know if you're feeling that itch, but right, it's coming. So you could take a telescope with the appropriate filters and all of that and look at the sun. Or let's change it so that this works a little bit better. You could look at the moon then that night, right? If you've got this telescope and you're looking at the moon and you could know it and you could engage with it and you'd be like, oh, cool, look at that crater. And, you know, it, but Neil Armstrong knows the moon, doesn't he? Our God knows suffering. He is a God who takes suffering on himself. He does not look at it through a telescope and say, oh, I'm so sorry. Or like, oh, I hope you can deal with that. He understands that you show up at this Easter service longing for Easter life and hope because you bear wounds. And he says, I too bear those wounds. For he is a God who flips the script, doesn't he? That's who he is. And he says, see my hands? These were done in violence, but now they are signs of hope. For this same Jesus is alive. I kept thinking of that phrase in Acts 1 when they say Jesus ascends to the Father, when he does ascend, and the angels say, this same Jesus, it is this same Jesus, but he has flipped the script. These wounds that were to speak of violence and sin and agony now speak of hope and resurrection life and his incarnation saying, I will take you with me in new life. That is who he is. Well, it's not just who he is. Secondly, it's because of what he does. Verse 25, Thomas says, unless, these famous lines, in the middle of 25, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my fingers into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. If you read Greek, and our English does such a great job with it that you don't need to, look at verse 27. And do you not hear Jesus quoting him? The Greek words, they're different tenses because of different subjects, but the Greek words are the same Greek words. And there's a number of things we see from that. And that is that Jesus hears. D.A. Carson said very clearly in his commentary, he goes, verse 27 shows that Jesus hears his disciples and he hears those of us who are his disciples in 2024. But it's not just that he hears, he loves. And why would I say that? Now, this is very much speculation, but it's where I kept thinking and chewing on this. There's a phrase that it often gets used in the Christian world where you say, if you were the only person alive, Jesus would have still gone to the cross for you. right? And that's to show us how much he loves us. And I think that's true. It always felt kind of cheesy or schmaltzy, those kind of thing, those kind of phrases. I don't know. I don't like them. So you know, being too proud and all that, I was encouraged this week to find out that idea is echoed in St. Augustine and in C.S. Lewis. Listen to this quote from St. Augustine. He said, "God loves each of us as if we God loves each of us as if there were only one of us." That is, as if there was only one human being. And then C.S. Lewis says this, "Christ died not for men, but for each man and woman. If each man had been the only man made, he would have done no less." And what's my point? Why am I talking here? Because I can't help but think, perhaps, maybe Jesus didn't need to bear his wounds for all of eternity. Maybe he could have been healed. But perhaps knowing that this is what Thomas was going to request, he said, "I love that one so much, I'm fine wearing these for eternity." Do you know he loves you that much? He loves individuals that much. Not just the generic world, but all of us who come with our scruples and our doubts and our I don't knows. And he says, "I see and I love. What does it take? Let me show you the cross and my resurrection and life." Yes, this is speculation, but I get the sense that Jesus... Well, I kept thinking, right? Chick-fil-A. You go into Chick-fil-A, "Thank you." What do they say? "It's my pleasure." And I couldn't help but think, Jesus would say, "Thomas, it's my pleasure to wear this for you because I love you and have risen for you." Men and women, he loves you and has risen for you. So yes, that's speculation, but isn't that just like Jesus? That's what we see in all of Scripture. So, first, because of who he is. Secondly, because of what he does. Third, because of who we are. I am going to tell a classic pastor story here, and I'm 99.9% sure it never happened, but just go with me. A young boy was asked to write a one-page story. He was very young, so it was just going to be a short little one-page story on his family history. So being the studious young man that he is, he got a notebook and was like, "I'm going to fill this with questions and things." But he kind of got thwarted because the first time he went to his mom, he asked her, trying to put his family history together, she says, "Mom, tell me how I was born." Well, she was busy and distracted. She goes, "What?" And he goes, "Tell me how I was born." And she thought, as some of you may have thought, he's asking about the birds and the bees. She's busy, distracted, not sure what she wants to say. So she landed on the old adage that so many parents say, "Well, the stork brought you." Okay, that's odd, but he wrote that down and was trying to figure that out and kind of filled up some stuff in his notebook. Well, the next week he was doing dinner at his grandparents. He was over there so that his parents could go out, and he thought, "Well, I'll ask Grandma and see what happens." And he asked that same question. He needed a better question, I guess, but he said, "Grandma, can you tell me how I was born?" Well, she being prim and proper, and also hearing it as, I think he wants to understand more about how he came about, "That's not my place." So she went to the old adage, "The stork brought you." He says, "Well, how was Mom? How about Mom?" And she said, "The stork brought her." And then later, he wrote that down. He's so perplexed. But he said, "Well, Grandma, hold on. I've got to write this paper. How were you born?" "The stork brought me too," right? She quickly answered. Having enough information, the boy went up and sat in his room and started trying to start his paper. And here's what his first sentence said. "There has not been a normal birth in my family in many generations." And I love that story because, right, you have a world-wise and yet weary kid. He knows how babies are made. He's wise to the world's ways. And yet he's surrounded by a bunch of clowns who are well-meaning clowns. Is that not where Thomas was? Probably. I mean, I get it, guys. You're well-meaning. You've seen him, sure. But unless I touch him and put my finger in, I will not believe, because they just seem like deluded clowns because he knows dead people don't rise. And so again, Jesus shows up, quoting him in verse 27, giving just enough evidence for him to believe. And yet, isn't it interesting that we don't really get Thomas's response? We don't really get, I love, if some of you have seen the Caravaggio painting, it's one of my favorites, where Thomas's finger is in his side up to about his second knuckle. It's a great realist. He was an Italian realist. I'll send it out later if you're on the email list. But we see nothing. It seems like just seeing him was enough. But the Lord gives him just enough evidence so that he then can say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. But what's my point? He has his wounds. And he's like, seriously, if you want to go into the second knuckle, you can. Because Jesus was not a ghost at this time. He was not a hallucination. It was not in the imagination of the disciples. This resurrection really happened because his death for sin really happened. And his new life really is available. And he really said, blessed are those who don't see and believe. Because that's who we are. We contend in our culture, especially in the postmodern world, that is, as a French postmodern philosopher who I can't pronounce said, that postmodernism is an age of incredulity, that is, of questioning, suspicion, right? Deconstructing, we talk about. We deconstruct everything. That's who we are. Does Jesus ever give us certainty? Mm-mm. But does he give us enough evidence to believe? Mm-hmm. And so he calls us to believe, because that's also what we were made for. So, some thoughts on bearing his wound because of who we are, because of what he does. I'm sorry, because of who he is, because of what he does, because of who we are, and finally because of what we need. Again, from an early age, we say to our kids, oh, let me kiss it and make it better. Right? Think of a very young kid. It can be the smallest little scrape, but they all cause great tears when they're really young. And you kiss it, and it makes it better. But there are just some things that kissing doesn't make better. I think, obviously, some of you were with us years ago. We had a daughter whose a dog split her lip open, and it was nasty. And she had, 20 gazillion, 52 stitches in her upper lip. She couldn't come to us and say, kiss it, make it better. Some things take surgery or take stitches. What do we need? We tend to think, I need a God who just says, I love you, and he kisses us and makes us better. Right? But we don't understand the depth of our brokenness, the depth of the Christian story, that sin has wrecked everything, our relationship with God, the way we view ourselves and how we relate to ourselves, how we deal with others and with his creation. That it is deep and it is big and it requires surgery. And so what do we need? Sitting here, we need Jesus' wounds, pouring forth healing and resurrection life. It is why the prophet says, by his wounds, we are healed. We need his wounds to heal us, and they remind us that we are healed and offered a new life in the resurrection. As one pastor put it, Jesus' wounds are the signatures of his self-giving love because they are the one clear sign that Thomas needs to assure Thomas that he has pinned his hopes and his destiny on the one who can deliver beyond his wildest expectations. And the wounds forever speak grace. A grace that says, Jesus isn't saying, come on, believe, get it right, jump through this hoop, pray enough prayers, bow enough times. He says, I'm here. Grace is a giving grace that says you don't have to be right in yourself. Jesus, what we need is his healing wounds of grace to die and rise and live for us. And so, why did he bear the wounds? You might have thought of another reason. A better one, perhaps. Because we're kind of speculating. But they speak love. And it is from them that John can say, see the wounded risen Lord. I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our risen Lord, take us, infuse us with your life as you saturate us in you as we place our faith in you. Come, bless and work in your people. And all God's people sang, Amen.